as I said at the beginning of this service, it's a time of year when people start to get very stressed over what to buy for somebody else. It's unbelievable how much stress. Oh, pointing at Jeff there. It's so hard to buy for. Shocking. Because we want to give the special people in our lives, we want to give them a gift that reflects our love and our understanding and our care. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever given or have you ever received an indescribable gift? Hopefully most of us will say, yes, one. We'll see that as we go along. There are any number of extraordinary gifts that some of you might want to include on your Christmas gift list. And how about what could be the most expensive car in the world? It costs around $18 million. It's a Rolls-Royce Sweptel Coupe. It's a limited one-off car that's being handcrafted by Rolls-Royce. It's been asked for by one of their most valued customers. And in conjunction with this person who wants to have this car, they've worked and created a nautical themed car. I've seen a picture of it. It's quite impressive. Looks very much like a Rolls-Royce at the front. And it's handcrafted, all the panels, and it's finished in this very blue colour, glossy blue. Being a coupe, it only has two seats, and its interior is crafted with minimalism in mind. Buttons and dials are all tucked away, so you only see them if you want to see them. And the cabin is uncluttered, and it's got hand-trimmed moccasin and dark spice-coloured leather, as well as polished ebony and open-pore Paldeo veneers. And it also features a clock inside made out of veneer wood that is so thin that you can backlight through the wood. Inside, it's not plastic, it's actually carbon fibre. And it has a dedicated laptop holder. And at the push of a button, champagne chilled to perfection with flutes, champagne flutes, rises up for you to have your little favourite tipple. How the other half lives? How they drive? Now, I just want to say here now that if you are considering buying your pastor something like this to express your love and appreciation of him, I would very graciously accept it. But I want to warn you now, I might not be able to find the words to express my gratitude. It might be indescribable. Now, if you're able to purchase a car like that, maybe you might also consider purchasing this very special polish that's been developed for these top-notch cars now. For an 8-ounce can, which is roughly a quarter of a kilo, and it will cost you $3,500 so you can polish your car. Anyway, on a more sensible note, for us who have grandchildren, how about you might consider buying a baby pacifier for $28,000? You know, most of us are rather staggered by our figures like that, aren't we? It's beyond our wildest imagination, considering things like that as presents. But even though they blow our minds, they're not indescribable. Even though we might not be able to find words to describe them, certainly firms can, because they employ people to advertise these things, don't they? And they can put words to it and encourage us to buy things that we don't really need because we really can't live without them. So every human gift is describable by someone, even if we can't describe it. in our reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is really first writing about human gifts. The church in Corinth is taking up offerings, and actually starts back in chapter 8, where he commends the Macedonian churches who are so poor, and yet they raise up enormous funds out of their poorness to send to Jerusalem, who are going through, having helped other Christians. Jerusalem is now struggling, and so Corinth, being quite a rich and wealthy area, is now raising funds to send to Jerusalem, so that Jerusalem can carry on giving out gifts, both to believers and to non-believers, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's commending them about their eagerness to help. And he also reminds them that if you sow sparingly, you will receive sparingly. And if you sow generously, you will receive generously. In other words, God will respond to us in terms of how generous or not generous we are. Now, Paul shifts his attention from human gifts of him sending the Lord Jesus Christ to earth for us. And Paul just cannot find words to describe him. And so he simply says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All the gifts that God gives are completely and utterly incomparable. There is such a greatness about them that Paul is forced to use an expression of inexpressibility for something which he just cannot explain or fully appreciate, or no, not appreciate, but describe to people. But towering above all of God's gifts is the wonderful impossible? Was it the glorious impossible? The Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is God's ultimate gift. At this time of year, when we do our best to depict the wonderfulness of God's gift of Jesus to us, look at the work that's been done by great composers in the past. Handel's Messiah. You know, what a glorious thing that is. I just love it. I've heard it played at people's funerals. It's just amazing. And Bach's Christmas Oratorio. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. And all the wonderful, beautiful hymns that are written by Charles Wesley's and many others. Joy to the World, Silent Night, Holy Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Once in Royal David City. It goes on. And it sends shivers down my spine. So why does Paul call Jesus indescribable? Let's ponder that for a moment. I would suggest it's because of his nature. What words do you use to describe Jesus? How do you describe a baby born of a virgin? How do you describe God in flesh? Walking upon earth and reaching out to the hurting and to the perishing masses of humanity. Isaiah, our reading in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, said that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. How do you describe that? What words would you use to describe that? How do you describe a God who has all knowledge when we have such a limited knowledge? How do you describe eternity born into our time, the time that he created? How do you describe God who is all powerful? How do you describe him who is eternal? How do you describe the indescribable? Back in AD 451, the Council of Chalcedon tried to do just that, to refute error. some of the greatest theological minds of that time, which is only a few hundred years after Jesus, gathered together and they tried to describe Jesus. And this is what they wrote. Listen in. We then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent, teach people to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable, rational soul and body, consubstantially, as in co-essential with the Father, according to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us, according to the manhood, in all things like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father, according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved, and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son, an only begotten God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get all that? Did you understand it? Because I didn't. But I know that is man's best effort to describe this incredible person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I left out the Greek bits, by the way, because I thought that would even confuse it all the more. Man's best attempt to try and describe the indescribable. Words just are not adequate. They all fall short of adequately describing this wonderful mystery, the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, who walked upon earth and is now seated at the right hand of God. That same God-man is sat at the right hand of God. We are blessed in many ways. Our children fill our hearts with life and love, and we have grandchildren, when they come, do the same thing and leave us absolutely frazzled and shattered afterwards. But never mind. Where else have I lost my way? And we know a measure of what it is to have friends, especially in a church fellowship, that will stand by us and through good times and bad times. We know in that, what it is to have a lot in this country. We are blessed beyond our wildest dreams here. We are the envy of many other people in the world. These are incredible blessings, and they come from God. But they are nothing compared to what God has given us in Christ. See, having Jesus includes all other gifts. If you have Christ, you have the key to any and all the gifts which God gives to men. What does he say in Romans 8, verse 32? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus has made it possible for us to be forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. We have the opportunity to have a fresh, clean start with God every day. Only Jesus made that possible. Jesus made it possible for us to be a member of the holy, forever, eternal family. Always in the presence of God. Jesus made that possible. Jesus made it possible for us to live eternally. And when I say live eternally, because all live eternally, but we live eternally in God's glory, in his presence. Praise the Lord. Even though we die, we will be resurrected in a resurrected body. Jesus made that possible. He became for us our effigy on the cross. It's because of Jesus that we are co-heirs with him of all of God's riches. Co-heirs. Not subordinate, but co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He made that possible. Jesus made it possible for us to have God's Holy Spirit living inside of us, uniting us with Christ in a very intimate way. Jesus made that possible because he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us, our guarantee. Jesus made it possible for us to be guided by God's sovereign will, for his sovereign purposes in our lives. Isn't it wonderful to say, I am doing God's will? He made it possible for us to have divine peace. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, we have that inner peace through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of Christ in life. Jesus made that possible. He made it known to us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus made that possible. Now, I know that list might not sound as good as the newest video console or the biggest huge screen on the wall, but I'll tell you what, when all those things are broken and on the tip, those promises and those provisions made by Christ will last forever, and they are the most precious things. They will always, always be there for us as his people. In fact, everything that the world gives will decrease in value. It's worth nothing now and it'll be worth nothing later. Everything will be worthless because when the Lord comes, it will all be destroyed anyway. The only thing that will stand for us is our riches stored in heaven, that we store up in heaven now. Everything that God gives us increases in value over time. And at the end of your life, it won't matter how many toys you've owned. It won't matter how many games of football you've played or watched or whatever. It won't matter how many degrees you've got. It won't matter how big a home I have or a $20 million car. What will really matter is whether I have an assurance of eternal life. And only Jesus has made that possible. See, the problem with all the blessings that Jesus gives is that we don't really know what they all mean. They are beyond us. They are indescribable. They are incomprehensible. They are too wonderful for words to describe. Robert Murray McShane wrote a hymn in which he looked over all the benefits of God's salvation. And he wrote these words. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I know, fully know, not till then, how much I owe. There was a man who valued the indescribable gift. I believe Jesus is indescribable because of the way that he came to earth. Luke chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 says it so simply. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, and everyone went up to his own town to register. So Joseph went up to Bethlehem, the town of David. Quite an easy statement, isn't it? But what truth is behind that statement? How do you describe a God who is so interested in his salvation of a fallen human kind that not only looks at the big picture, but even the smallest details? You know, he directed history in such a way that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, as the prophecy said. And he was raised in Nazareth, as it was prophesied. And he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He went to the cross and died after being tortured. He was laid in a tomb. He was raised again, according to Scripture. How do you describe a God who has watched over 8,000-10,000 years of history, biblical history, to ensure that you personally would believe in the Son of God, the one who was born in Bethlehem, and that day when you did believe? How do you describe that? How would you describe a God that's made sure that Sunday school and Sunday school teachers were there, as in my case? All those influences in your life that have molded you, shaped you, so that you would know. Only God has brought those to be. Any description we would try which falls short of capturing the love, the amazing love of God, the attention to detail that God has in the smallest way in your and my life. Paul called Jesus indescribable because of his purpose in coming to earth. The angels announced to the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Luke chapter 2, verse 11. What do we celebrate at Christmas as Christians? What do we celebrate? We celebrate the fact that Jesus came into the world to save us. God saw that mankind needed saving because they are in rebellion to him. They're under his wrath. He saw how humans are behaving one with the other, and the fact that we have rejected God, rejected his law. We are under God's wrath because of our rebellion. And when he looks at the world, he sees the great need of the world. We don't need more wealth, because it'll just make us more wealthy pagans. We don't need more education in school, that'll just make us cleverer pagans. We don't need a better welfare system. What we really need, the greatest need in this world, is a saviour. And God has provided it. Provided him. There will never be peace, true peace on earth, until people have been lifted out of their sin, recognizing their sin, lifted out of their sins, have their hearts changed, no longer led by the world, but led by the Spirit of God. We need our whole mindset changed by God. Our greatest need on this planet is to be saved from the flames of hell itself. That's the greatest need. That's why Jesus came. Not to self-actualize us, but to save us. Not make me feel good about myself, but to save me. That's why Jesus came. That's why he's the Savior. How do you describe that? How do you put that into words? God accomplished this when he sent his only begotten Son into the world. All you can do is believe it and trust in it. That is what makes God's gift so special. You know, he doesn't owe us anything. Indeed, we are in constant rebellion with him. We are constantly outside of his will, falling down. And yet, Romans 5:8 tells us, while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet Christ died for us. God gives us a gift, not because he's obligated to, but because of his love. Because of his glory and his love. It's a gift of grace. And even that, we struggle with the idea of grace. How do you talk about undeserving grace? How do you describe that? Every human heart yearns to be loved. Yes? At our deepest core, we all yearn to be loved. That is the ultimate. And what does the scriptures tell us about Jesus? Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. And last of all, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. So how do you define limitless love, infinite compassion and absolute generosity? How do you describe that? Now, when I set out with this sermon, I knew that I would fail to adequately describe the Lord Jesus Christ, because so many others have tried before me. As we said at the Council of Chalcedon, Paul here just uses these words, the indescribable gift. He is beyond description. So my question at the very beginning of the sermon was, I asked you, have you ever received an indescribable gift? And I hope every one of us can say here, yes, one very indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot give it to you. God gives it to you. He offers it to you. But how do you respond appropriately to God's indescribable gift? Since Jesus is a unique individual who gives a unique gift, it only stands to reason that there must be a very unique way in which we must respond. And if you turn to the book of Romans, if you turn to Romans 10, verse 9, God tells us how we are to respond to this indescribable gift. That you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In that simple verse, God is telling us through Paul what it is and how we should respond to this indescribable gift. And I don't want you to be misunderstood. I don't want you to go away with this idea that this is some magic formula, that you say the words and I'm saved. So often you hear this. Say the words and you're saved. It's much more than that. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And by saying that, all the Christians during Paul's time, they knew that by saying Jesus Lord might cost them their life, their earthly life, because they had to confess that Caesar was Lord. And people would say, no, Jesus is my Lord, not Caesar. So there was a definite standing aside, and it might well have cost them their lives. What they are proclaiming is that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I no longer belong to anybody. I don't belong to myself. I never did. I now belong to Jesus. My life is his life to do with as he pleases. That is why Jesus came into the world. That's why the baby Jesus came into the world. There is only one King, one true Lord, and one Master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no good making some empty declaration. When you say Jesus is Lord, your life must change, because you're saying there's new ownership in my heart. Jesus is Lord. In my innermost being, Jesus is Lord. And now my life is his. Amen.